As has been mentioned before, we're so thankful for everybody's presence, for those who are normally worship with us, as well as our visitors who are coming with either members or coming on their own accord. We're thankful for your presence. And I see some faces here that I haven't seen in a little while, and so we're thankful for that too. Some of our members who have been out, so let's be thankful for anybody's presence here. We've come to worship God this morning. As you see in the prompt above you, I'm not really sure we consider these two ideas that go hand in hand. There's a change in our life that comes with Jesus Christ, but I'm not sure we consider it really that goes along with the idea of discipline. And this morning, there's no real introduction other than just going into the lesson. As I understand it, some of the most successful people, some of the people that we often look up to, are probably some of the more disciplined people in their lives. Whether it's their diet, whether it's their regimen in trying to learn more, whether they just are able to control their passions and their attitudes, some of the most influential people of the world are also some of the most disciplined people as well. But the thing about discipline coming into a Christian's life is not something that is just foreign to us, but it comes through the grace of God. I think that's what Paul's getting at here. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 7, jumping straight into verse 15. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Can you identify with Paul's problem here? I think we can all identify with the battle he has. There are certain things that I shouldn't do, but I do them, and there are things that I should do that I don't do them. Right? That's Paul's problem. And as me as a Christian, who I understand that I've been saved by the grace of God, but unfortunately sometimes I revert back and I almost throw away that grace, I recognize the war that he's talking about. Continue reading on, as he says in verse 19, he says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. I wish I wouldn't do this evil, but sometimes I do. And so maybe you can identify with Paul in this just for a second, and how Paul looks at himself not as that great of a person. When was the last time that you looked at yourself in the mirror, you examined yourself, and you were not happy with the kind of person you were? There are times where you can maybe look in the mirror in a physical sense and you don't like the way your hair looks. You don't like the way that your body is structured. You don't like the clothes you have on or the things you have around you. And so maybe in that case, you are unsatisfied with the way you are. Those lean to the more physical side of things. What Paul is talking about here, he is not pleased with himself as a moral person. He does. Look at what he says in verse 24, dropping down to what he says. It says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is not happy with the way that he is in this context. When was the last time that you were not happy with the way that you were? It does us good to remember, as it says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind that I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So this is a real common topic with Paul. There's this war, this battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And he says, but I thank God through Jesus Christ that I'm able to be different than what I was before. And so this morning we're thankful for God's grace, are we not? And in doing so, in thanking God for his grace, it allows us to be a different kind of person. Here's the thing about self-control and self-discipline. Oftentimes, if we don't do it ourselves, something in life is going to come and it's going to do it for us. A lot of times that comes in a more embarrassing, humiliating aspect. If we're able to discipline ourselves through God's grace, as Paul talks about, we'll live a much better kind of life. Look at what he says, continue reading on, verse chapter 8. I think it's kind of an unfortunate chapter break, but he says in chapter 8, reading on, he says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so he talks about these things, dropping down to verse 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led as Spirit of God, these are the Son of God. And so he's talking about here, real easy, real simple. There is a battle that you are waging with this morning that I am waging with this morning. I am not exempt from the things I'm going to talk about this morning. I am not exempt about wrestling with the flesh. And so as you consider some of the things that are really common when we talk about having a worldly, fleshly attitude, if you look at what it says, and if we can advance the slide, in Proverbs chapter 25, It talks about, you know, being a kind of person who's able to control their emotions. It says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken without walls. You ever been around a restaurant or maybe a store in some kind of public place and you see a child running around and he's got no discipline whatsoever around him? Maybe his mom's not paying attention, whoever's caretaker is not disciplining them as they should, and they're just running riot around the store or the restaurant. That's really obvious. Thing is, like, a lot of adults have not mastered that either. Whatever their impulsive, you know, thing in their mind tells them to do, they can't control that, and they do those things anyway. This is a fleshly attitude, to not be able to control who you are. So that means that thing that sets you off, or that thing that makes you destructive, whenever that comes across in your path in life, you just kind of give into it, right? And there are a lot of things that are triggers nowadays for those kind of things. This comes from an undisciplined person who's not able to control those emotions, not able to keep them in check, not able to control their tongue. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth and preserves his life, he who guards it preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. It used the illustration of the pillow letting it fly into the air, not being able to put those words back. This is somebody who's not able to control the things that they say. And that's obviously somebody who does not have a whole lot of self-control. Being able to regulate the things, the anger that you feel inside. It says in Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. There's a mature individual, when something is there that triggered to set them off, and they're able to say, I'm not going to listen to that right now, and I'm going to overcome that wrath. That comes from a mature, disciplined individual. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's fairly easy for people who don't have self-control, maybe don't have people who are overlooking them, to just kind of waste their time. And that's easy for a lot of us. There's a lot of leisurely things. There's a lot of entertainment things that catch our eyes. So if you're an uncontrolled person, maybe you should be studying for that test. Maybe you should be working, but you're not doing that. Instead, you're watching TV or something like that. That's an uncontrolled person. We had this talk recently about managing your money. There is a desirable treasure in oil and dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Someone who's not able to, maybe you just get a little bit of money and it's just burning a hole in your pocket and you can't control that. And obviously in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. This is talking about somebody who cannot control maybe their fleshly passions, talking more on the sexual side of things. We live in such a hyper-sexualized society. Anything that is sold to us, a lot of times is sold to us with the sexual side of things. And then even more so, you have access to evil things on your phone and on your TV. And it's hard to be faithful perhaps to a spouse or to abstain from certain things before marriage. And so all of those things go hand in hand. And because the kind of society we live in, Paul recognized that even in the first century. An uncontrolled man is one who gives in to those fleshly passions. A lot of these things are very well known to a lot of us. The kind of people that you respect, though, are the kind of people who are more than willing to deal with those kinds of things, right? What was the last goal that you tried to take on other than a spiritual goal? It could have been anything ranging from trying to learn something new, trying to manage money better, trying to get to a new place in your job, whatever it was, you had a new goal in mind. If you've ever achieved that goal, a lot of times it took sacrifice to get there. And at the end of it, you felt better about yourself. There's a whole thing why fad diets are popular. Because there are people in this world, just plainly speaking, who want to be slender than they are right now. If you've ever talked to somebody who's been able to slim down from the weight that they were, they've conquered themselves, they've conquered their appetite, or they've been able to say, hey, I'm going to put this boundary here, I'm not going to eat this or that. There is a self-satisfaction that comes with that. A self-disciplined person knows how to conquer themselves. And so somebody who's immature or like a child, doesn't matter what it is, a food or a game or whatever it is, when they see that they want it, they're impulsive and they're not disciplined enough to say no. But as Christians, through God's grace, through Jesus Christ, we ought to be able to wrestle with the flesh. Think about somebody, okay, like 2 weeks ago, a 43-year-old man won the Super Bowl, okay? I'm not saying that Tom Brady's old, okay? All I'm saying is he's a little older than some of the other guys in the league. There are kids in that league who were not even born when Tom Brady started playing. If you've ever looked up his diet before, you can rest assured that it involves absolutely no sugar, no carbs, and basically only protein. And he disciplines himself in such a way that he basically, even though he's 43, still lives in a 30-year-old body. A lot of people appreciate that in a physical realm. There's another player, one of the super 300-pound superhumans that try to tackle him 16 weeks out of the year, J.J. Watt. If you've ever looked at his diet, that individual has to force feed himself food to maintain a certain kind of body mass. So his problem is not abstaining from food, but making himself eat things that he doesn't want to eat. But he does it so that way he can succeed in whatever it is he's doing. And I admire that. People admire that. Because people admire sometimes the success of a person, but they don't want to go through the hardship or the sacrifice that involves in it. And so there are a couple of different things that we can look at this morning. Warring with ourselves, this idea of a constant battle with ourselves, with the flesh and the spirit, patience, practice, and also resisting the idea that I'm good enough or I'm at the best that I can be or I'm at the point where I want to be. That resisting that idea and that attitude, that is key to being a person who has self-control locked down. Look at what it says. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I just love the image on screen, by the way. I don't know who the artist is, but I love the idea of it. Imagine yourself wrestling with right now, you're not wrestling with anything else, not Satan, not the world. We'll talk about that during the Bible class. You are wrestling with yourself. That is the idea put forward to us. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at what it says in verse 7 and 8. It says, as Paul's talking to a young preacher, he says, for bodily exercise profits a little. Bodily exercise is okay, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that is promise of the life that now is, and that the one that is which to come. He says, but godliness, exercising your godliness, is even better. It's profitable for this life, but it's also profitable for the next life. That word exercise in verse 7 is the Greek word gymnasio. All right? We get the word gymnasium from that. He's talking about literally working out your spiritual body, your godliness, so that way you can improve for this life, but it's even better for the next life. I admire people who can stand on a treadmill on, you know, multiple minutes on end and just do that. I like sports. I like exercising. But if a ball is not involved, I'm not about that life. I abhor getting on a treadmill. That being said, if you haven't noticed, my life kind of revolves around my leg right now. I can't play sports. My therapist told me you need to be working out your leg 5 to 6 times a week. Okay? So that means I only go to therapy 2 times a week, so I need to go to a gym, basically is what they strongly suggested, and do the other work on by myself when they're not supervising me. I abhor the idea of not playing sports and having to run on a treadmill, but that's what I got to do. And sometimes, when it comes to doing the things that you don't want to do, you need to seek help from someone else. So I pestered Carson for about 3 weeks straight to get a membership with me so that way he could be my accountability partner, so that way I could make sure that my leg does not just regress into atrophy, okay? Sometimes when it comes to Christian duties and the spiritual side of things, yes, I'm talking about warring with yourself. It's good to have somebody who is there pushing with you. This is the way that the body of Christ is supposed to grow, with each other, each joint doing its duty. So if you are struggling with a certain aspect of your battle with your flesh, and you're recognizing that you are losing time and time again, that gets really disheartening. And when each time that you lose, Satan tells you you're not good enough, might as well keep on go sinning. Maybe it's time for you to seek a different approach. You ask someone, hey, can you help me out with this? It's a constant battle that's going on in my life. Drop down just a couple of pages. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul's attitude. He wasn't complacent with it. So that means that he wasn't complacent where he was with sin. He wasn't complacent where he was with godliness. He says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I keep going because I need to. And Paul recognizes that about his life himself. Now, 2 weeks ago, I talked about complacency, so I won't beat that again. But this is the idea that holds us back from growing even further. Where you tell yourself, I think I'm okay where I'm at. I don't need to be warring with this temptation. I don't need to be warring with this sin anymore. When in actuality, that thing still holds power over you. Never become complacent in your spiritual life. And so warring with ourselves is this idea. I want to also bring out this other idea. You know, we're trying to discipline ourselves, but when somebody is undisciplined, I think that's pretty self-evident. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we go to this chapter a lot to talk about church discipline. That's not the focus of what I'm trying to get at, other than just the fact that somebody who is undisciplined, a Christian who gives into sin, it's pretty obvious to people that they're not exercising their godly body, if that makes sense, their godliness. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Begin reading there in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. Paul says, I actually have heard that you guys have this going on. It is evident to other people. I'm kind of switching gears here. I'm not talking about just as an individual, but can you see how an undisciplined church is noticeable to other people? Obviously, Paul was the apostle. He was going around, so you can assume he was getting a little bit more information. But rest assured, there are other passages talking about how an undisciplined church is evident to the people around them, not us other Christians, but the world as a whole. And when a church is uncontrolled with its passions, it loses constantly with the flesh, then we are almost throwing away Christ's grace. Continue reading on what it says in verse 2. Another problem that was evident was the fact that they were prideful about it. It says, and you are puffed up, rather not mourned, that he has done the deed and might be taken away from among you. So they were kind of proud about it. There were people in the congregation and there are people in the spiritual world who are proud about being tolerant. We accept any and all sins. It doesn't matter what you've done, and that is certainly true when we come in contact with the blood of Christ, but there is just an acceptance and a tolerance that goes around in the spiritual world, and that was part of what was going on here. And we're proud of it. We're proud to say that we're new, we're no longer antiquated or archaic in our mindset. That still penetrates in the church's mind today. Where we just kind of wink at sin and we're undisciplined. If you continue reading on, just drop down a little bit to verse 3. It says, for I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. It was so evident to Paul what was going on. And Paul recommended that there be some judging that goes on. People take Matthew 7 and they just skew it to their own ways. But there better be some judging. If that's too strong a word, there better be some observations that come with actions, okay? When it comes to what goes on in a church. And I'm not just talking about church discipline because that's what this chapter is about. But before we get to that point, can we do something before we get to that point so we don't have to get to that point where a brother or sister sees something that's going on and they say, I will not allow this to go, and just say that we're going to wink at it. And dropping down just a few more, he talks about how we are throwing away God's grace. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that is what is going on sinfully, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What he's saying here is we've already got what's good. We're already part of this new leaven, talking about Christ. He's the Passover. So whenever we go to the point that we're undisciplined, and it's evident in individuals' lives, and it's evident then it spreads to the church as a whole, it's like we're taking God's grace and we're saying, I don't need that anymore. I'm going over here. And Paul is saying this is something that is seen to everyone. Go to, drop just a few more pages, chapter 4, please. This is a pretty lengthy read right here. And I've kind of mentioned this at the beginning of the lesson. But if we're not going to bring our bodies and our passions into subjection, we don't discipline ourselves, someone's going to do it for us. That lesson was taught to me. I was listening to someone teach one time, and they were bringing out the point that if you've ever noticed how criminals, if they show up on the late night news, they're being dragged away, not dragged away, they're being escorted into the cop car. Oftentimes they hide their faces. They're embarrassed or they're ashamed of what they've done. It means they've gone undisciplined, they've done something they shouldn't have, and somebody had to discipline them for them. It's shameful. It's hard when somebody comes to you and say you shouldn't have been doing that. And it gets to the point sometimes you can't even look them in the face. But sometimes that needs to happen. Paul was doing this with the Corinthians. He was there with them, but when he left, he realized they had gone back. They had become undisciplined. Look at what it says, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as many beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Jesus Christ, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul says, I'm coming back. You might have a lot of teachers, but Paul says, I'm like a father figure to you. And Paul's not coming to them with just kind words. In fact, he says at the verse 21, look at what he says. What do you want? Shall I come with you a rod or in the love and the spirit of gentleness? I have to come correct you. Do you want me to come spanking you? You want me to come in kind words? Paul was ready to discipline these people because they needed it. Before that happens, make sure you do it to yourself first. Save yourself the humility and shame. So, this idea stretches out to so many things. We're talking about spiritual things this morning, but you can see it in physical life, as I've mentioned before. Somebody who's able to abstain from passions, from impulses, and you admire that so much. I encourage you this morning, if you've looked at your life and you see that you have not been living a regimented life, a controlled life, that you change that. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just a few pages up. Look at what it says in verse 24. Please follow along. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but you for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run this way, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. The things that we mentioned earlier, through God's grace, I'm able to break myself. That was the title of this lesson. I'm able to break down the things that I war against. But what I love about God's grace in the passage that we read in Romans chapter 7 and 8, it did not only break Paul, it broke down the things that he called wretched, but it also gave him structure in life. It gave him something to live by. And now he's talking about being an athlete, and I beat myself as an athlete, as somebody who's competing, so that way I may obtain a prize. Verse 27, I bring my body into subjection when I have preached to others, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. If you this morning have felt that you've not been running in a way that's according to God's will, I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know what's dragging you down, but I encourage you to break that this morning. I encourage you to find ways to break that. Whether that's going to God's will and saying, I want to do these things more. I need to practice these things more. Or whether it's going to someone in the church, a brother and a sister, and saying, I can't do these things anymore. Will you be my accountability buddy? However you want to do it, break and battle and win the war against your fleshly body. Think about these things this morning.